We're in John chapter 11, and we're going to read this in pieces. This is a long chapter. It's got a lot of stuff in it. But we're going to start with verses 1 through 6, John chapter 11. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn to it, we're just going to read pieces at a time. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not meant for death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, is ill. And the sisters send word to Jesus that he is sick, calling him the one whom you love. Jesus, the one whom you love is sick. And the text tells us that Jesus did indeed love this family. They were his dear friends. And so when Jesus gets the message, and I think we can assume from the text that they knew where he was because they sent a message to him. They knew where he was. They knew how far away he was. They knew how long it would take for him to get the message. They knew that if he was to immediately turn around and come to them, how long it would take him to do that. But when he gets this message, the Bible tells us that he intentionally stays 2 more days. He delays. And as I read that, my first thought is, what a strange show of love to stay 2 more days so that someone will get sicker and die when you have the power to heal them. Y'all see that? Doesn't that seem strange that the Bible says, when he heard this, he stayed 2 more days? He sends a message back to them, however, that this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified. The funny thing about it is, by the time this message got back to Mary and Martha from Jesus, Lazarus was probably already dead. And so, my point here is that sometimes the Word of God is in conflict with what your experience and your circumstances tell you. Have you ever experienced that? That's what Mary and Martha were experiencing right here, that the word of Jesus to them was in conflict with what they were actually experiencing. How would you feel, or what would you think, if you received word from Jesus that your brother would not die, and yet he was dead? It reminded me of Psalm 105, verse 19. It says, "The word of the Lord kept testing him until what he had said came to pass." If you read that whole psalm there, you see that this is talking about Joseph in the Old Testament. You remember Joseph. He was the son who was loved by his father, given this special coat, and so his brothers hated him. But he had these dreams that God had given him, that one day his brothers and his father were going to be bowing down to him. And so he had this word from the Lord. But then what happened with Joseph? He was thrown into a well. He was sold into slavery. He was thrown into a dungeon. For 13 years, he was tested. The Bible says the word of the Lord kept testing him until what he had said, God had said, came to pass. Have you ever experienced that? The word of the Lord, what God has said to you, what he says in his word, it doesn't look anything like what you're going through. And it's testing you. What happens when that happens? Do you quit believing? Or do you just keep trusting in the Lord? Let's go on with verse 7. Through 16, it says, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and yet you're going there again?' Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This he said, and after this he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going so that I may awaken him from sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will come out of it." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about actual sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus died, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Well, let's also go, so that we may die with him." After waiting for 2 days, Jesus tells his disciples they're going back to Judea. The disciples think he's crazy because the Jews have just tried to kill Jesus, and that's why he left to begin with. So Jesus gives them this crazy-sounding answer about walking in the light, and then he says, "Lazarus, our friend, has fallen asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up." Imagine how ridiculous that sounds. He's fallen asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. Okay, the Jews have just been trying to kill you, so you're going to go back to the place where your enemies are trying to kill you so you can wake somebody up. Who does that? Finally, he tells them plainly that Lazarus is dead and that he's glad for their sake that he wasn't there so that they may believe. And so my second point is that sometimes Jesus' words and his ways are confusing to our earthbound minds. I mean, if you put yourself in the place of these disciples, this is nuts, right? I know we have this idea that when we read the Bible, we have to read it with reverence, and we do, but there are sometimes when we read what Jesus says that we can feel what the disciples must have been feeling and admit that this is kind of crazy. This doesn't make any sense. So when Jesus' words and ways are confusing to you, what do you do? Do you give up? Do you stop believing? Maybe you're starting to see why I entitled this message Living with Jesus, because as I was working on this and looking at all of these points, I thought, this is life. Because life, for me, and I assume for you, is kind of a string of events that make us think, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Are you in this? What do you mean by that? Lord, I never saw this coming. Lord, this sounds crazy. Can anybody here testify that that's what life has been for you? In some ways, a string of events that just are like, don't make sense. Isaiah 50, verse 10 says, "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." And I've often gone back to that scripture when I feel like I'm walking in the darkness and I have no light. I have no understanding. The Bible says when you are in that place, that you are to trust in the name of the Lord. That's why we need to know the names of God. We need to know his character. We need to know who he is and how he acts in the darkness, when we are in the darkness, because we have to put our trust in his name, in his character, and we have to rely on that when all around us looks crazy. Let's go on to verse 17 through 27. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 stadia away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. So then Martha, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise from the dead." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Christ, Son of God, and he who comes into the world." So Jesus returns to Bethany and finds that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. That's a long time. I did a little bit of research yesterday. It was kind of gross at the body and the decomposition stages of the body. And almost immediately after death, the body starts digesting itself, kind of eating itself. And so by 4 days, it's way far along in that process. It's really kind of gross. So he's been in the tomb 4 days. Martha hears that he's coming and goes to meet him while Mary stays at home. And Martha greets Jesus with these words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." It's like she's saying, "Jesus, you kind of let me down, but I still believe in you. I've still got faith. I'm still in control. I'm still practical, Martha." We see that even more when Jesus tells her that her brother will rise again. And what does she say? She says, "I know." Don't you love that? "I know that, Jesus. I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." He says, "Right now, Martha, I am. Right now. Not some future time, right now. I am. And those who believe in me, even though they die, like you think your brother has died, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, like your brother Lazarus lived and believed in me, and so he will never die." You know, just a little personal story. My dad died a couple of years ago, and it was terrible. It was awful. I spent the last night in the hospital with him, and I was walking around his bed that afternoon just praying for him as he was crying. It was awful. And I'm just praying, "Jesus, what in the world? What in the world? Why are you allowing this to happen?" I mean, I was very distraught. And I wouldn't tell you that I have ever memorized this verse, but very clearly I heard this verse in my mind. It was like Jesus said to me, "I am the resurrection and the life, Sandra. Everyone who believes in me, even though they die, they will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" And at that moment, in that place, I said, "Yes, I do believe this." And that's what Jesus is saying to Martha. "Do you believe this?" And basically what he's saying is, "I didn't lie to you when I said this illness would not end in death. I didn't lie to you, Martha. You think I lied to you because you got a message from me saying that this illness wouldn't end in death. And your brother's dead. But I didn't lie to you, Martha, because I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She responds with a very practical faith. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And I read that and I'm like, what? Did that answer the question? That sounds kind of like a politician today, right? It's like you ask him a question and you're like, what? He says, "Martha, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life and that he who believes in me will never die?" "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." It's like she's saying, "Yes, Lord, I have no idea what you just said or meant, but I believe you." And we can't be too hard on Martha because she lives before the death and resurrection of Jesus. And what he is saying could not possibly have made sense to her. "I am the resurrection." I think she's more like, "Yes, Lord, I believe you. You are everything. You are Lord and my Lord. You are God. My complete trust is in you," whatever that means. Just like Jesus has said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. He now says, I am the resurrection. I am the one who conquers death, who defeats death, who overcomes the grave. Do you believe this? And my third point is Jesus is the resurrection. No one who believes in him will die. He came to destroy death and the fear of death. In Jesus, there is only life, and it goes on and on and on. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says in the New Living Translation, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Do you realize that's why Jesus came? To forgive us of our sins, yes, but sin results in death. And so he came to set us free from the fear of death because we live apart from Jesus as a slave to the fear of death. Do you believe that? I mean, look at just what we've been through in our world with COVID. The fear of death is everywhere. And Jesus is saying, I came to set you free from that. You know, I was listening to a book on apologetics just this week, and one of the things that he talked about was Christians, during the plagues and all, they were the ones that, as everybody was running from the cities where the plagues were being, you know, taking everybody, killing everybody, spreading, it was the Christians who were running back into the city to minister to the sick. And that's who we ought to be. The people that have no fear of death because we know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Or do you need to camp here for a while and have Jesus enlarge your faith? And I'll be the first one to tell you that I am the one that needs to camp here for a while. Because I don't like to fly. And I'm thinking, okay, Cedar, why don't you like to fly? Because I don't want the plane to crash. And if the plane crashes, I'll die. Well, is it because I'm afraid of death, or is it because I'm afraid of a fiery, crashy, folly death? You know, I don't know. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life, so you're not going to die. You might have a blip of a bad experience, but it'll be okay. You know, anything that we are afraid of, if we push it far enough, it really comes down to we're afraid to die. Pretty much. Don't quote me on that. But. Verses 28 through 37. When she had said this, she left and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard this, she got up quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and were consoling her, when they saw that Mary had gotten up quickly and left, they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb to weep there. So when Mary came to the place where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could this man who opened the eyes of the man who was blind not have also kept this man from dying? So Martha goes and tells Mary that Jesus is calling for her. Mary gets up quickly and she goes to Jesus. And the Jews who were there in her house consoling her see her. They think she's going to the tomb. So they get up and they go with her to Jesus. And so when Mary sees Jesus, she kneels at his feet weeping and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The exact same thing that Martha said, by the way, except she didn't add, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he would give to you. But Mary, what I see in Mary is, have you ever had the experience? You have an extreme grief, and I had this after our son Samuel died. We were at Eggleston Hospital. They had just pronounced him brain dead. And I saw Steve's aunt and uncle coming into the hospital, and I had this wail come out of me. Have you ever had that when you are in extreme grief and you see a loved one, and all of a sudden it just, the sobbing is loud. It's so to the point that the nurses there grabbed me and shoved me into a little room so that I wouldn't upset anybody else. That's how I see Mary. She's grieving. Her brother is dead. He's died. And she sees Jesus, and she begins to weep and to wail. I think it was loud. I think she falls at his feet and says, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's interesting the effect that Mary's weeping and the weeping of the Jews has on Jesus. If you read it in most of the translations, you don't see this, but in the New Living Translation, I read it in several translations, and when I saw this, I went back to the original to see if this was correct or not. Because in the New Living Translation, it translates verse 33 like this: "When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled." A deep anger. And if you go back and you look at that word that's translated deeply moved or something like that in some of the other translations, it literally means a snort of anger. Why would Jesus, when he sees Mary and the other people weeping and wailing, why would he get angry? Why would deep anger well up within him and he becomes stirred up, is what that word means on the inside, that where it says that he was deeply, the deep anger welled up in him and he was deeply troubled. It's the same word that's used with the stirring of the waters and the stirring up the anxiety. Jesus was emotionally distraught over what was happening to Mary and these other Jews that were weeping and wailing. Jesus was not weeping over Lazarus because he knew all along that he was going to raise him. You see in this story that Jesus knew from the beginning he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't weeping over Lazarus. That would be crazy. He was weeping over the pain of sin and death on his creation. Don't ever think that Jesus does not weep with you in your grief and sorrow over death. He has a bigger plan. He sees the bigger picture. And yes, he's allowed it for some reason, but it's all so that the world may believe in him and be saved. Jesus came in order that death would be conquered forever. And the scripture tells us in Revelation that one day he will wipe away every tear. And those tears are there because of sin and the sin that leads to death. And one day he's going to wipe every tear away. The fourth point is Jesus hates death as much as we do. He hates what it does to those he loves. Verse 38 through 44, "So Jesus again, being deeply moved within," he's still angry. That's what that is translated there. He's still angry. "He came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, 'Remove the stone.'" And you know, sometimes we have this picture of Jesus that's this little nice guy that says, "Remove the stone, please." Okay, the scripture says he's angry. His friends are suffering because of death that sin has brought into this world. And he goes and he sees this tomb and he says, "Remove the stone. I'm in charge here." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And we already talked about how gross that is. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, but I know that you always hear me. Nevertheless, because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Out came the man who had died, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus is still angry when he gets to the tomb, and he tells him to take away the stone. But here again, we see Martha's practicality kick in and try to save the day. "Whoa, Lord." No. He's been dead 4 days. He's been dead 4 days, Jesus. There's already a stench. He stinks. His body is decaying. No, Jesus. No, not like this. If you had been here when he got sick, you could have healed him, and that would have been good. If you had been here when he just died, you could have raised him from the dead like you did those other people. But he's been dead 4 days, Jesus. He stinks. No. We're in a mess now, is what Martha is thinking. And she's a lot like us, isn't she? We want to tell Jesus how to do things. We want to tell him what is and what is not allowed. No, Jesus, you can't do it that way. No, Jesus, you cannot let this happen. No. What does Jesus say to Martha? He says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" I think Jesus is referring to the original message that he sent to the sisters in verse 4. He said, "This sickness is not meant for death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Again, Jesus is telling Martha, "I didn't lie to you. I didn't lie to you. My words are always true, and everything I say will come to pass." This reminds me, Steve and I, the week before Samuel died, we were at an evangelism conference, and my mom and dad were keeping him. And at this conference, they gave us these cards, these note cards, that had Bible verses in them to send to people as an evangelistic thing. Well, I got a card, and it had this verse in it. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Well, to be honest with you, I thought that was stupid. That didn't make any sense to me. You know? I mean, why send somebody a card that says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So I think I sent that one to my mother. And I just sent it because they told me to do that. And then we came home from the conference, and that week, Samuel got sick and he died. And that was always kind of bewildering to me. Jesus, what does this mean? Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Well, I didn't have 4 days. I don't know, it was just all a big confused mess. But as I look back on that, and as I've been preparing this message this morning, I thought back to that. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And some of you are probably sitting here thinking, and you've had experiences in your life, maybe you're having an experience in your life right now, where you're saying, "Jesus, you know, you did this great miracle for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You, after 4 days, he was dead, and you raised him, and it was this great miracle, and he came back to life. But you haven't done that in my life, Jesus. I've prayed, I've believed, I've had faith, but you didn't raise my loved one from the dead. You didn't save this situation." And maybe, I just share this with you, because maybe in your situation like mine, Jesus doesn't mean literally that he's going to again raise that person from the dead. Maybe when he says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Maybe like Jesus might have been saying to me at that point, "Sandra, did I not tell you that if you believed me, even through all of this stuff that you didn't understand, you would see the glory of God? You would see your father get saved a year later? That you would see me take this testimony of yours and share it with people that they might be encouraged, that they might be saved, that they might come to know me?" You know, sometimes what Jesus says, if we try to take it exactly literally like Mary and Martha did, that this sickness would not end in death, if we don't understand that he meant this wasn't going to be the end, there was going to be more, we could think that he's lying. We could think that his word is not true. So we just take him at his word and we believe that somewhere along the line, it's going to make sense to us and we are going to see the glory of God because we believe. And I'm encouraged in this passage by the seeming low bar of faith here for Martha. Jesus accepts Martha's faith in him just as it is. And he does not require her to know or understand or even believe that he will do something crazy like raise someone who's been dead 4 days. Do you see that? It's kind of a low bar. Yes, Martha's saying, "Yes, Jesus, I believe you. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe you. But I didn't believe anything like this. I don't even want this." And my fifth point is we can have faith that moves mountains without having all the answers. Because I think sometimes we beat ourselves up and we think if I just had more faith, then this wouldn't have happened, or this person could be healed, or this or this or that. But this story shows us that we can have faith that moves mountains without having all the answers because we believe in Jesus. And that's all he's asking is, will you believe in me? Will you trust me? Will you know that somehow, some way, there's going to be a resurrection because I am the resurrection and the life? It might not look like you think it should right now, but there's going to be a resurrection because I am the resurrection and the life. And my final points are, as I was finishing this up, I was thinking about my conclusion. And I thought, okay, what is my final point? And so I came up with a point, but then I made it 2 points so I'd have 7 because I didn't want to end with 6 points. Sixth point, almost everything Jesus says and does is so that the world may believe and be saved. That's his ultimate goal. It's not so that our lives will be smooth and perfect and everything work out just like we want it to. If we think that living with Jesus means that life is going to be easy, it's going to be smooth, because Jesus is interested in making our lives perfect, then we're going to be really disappointed. But if we know that almost everything Jesus says and does is so that the world may believe and be saved, then it changes our perspective on what's going on in our lives. And then the 7th point is, almost everything he says and does in the life of a believer is so that we may be set free. If you're a believer and you've already believed in Jesus, you've already been saved, and you're wondering, okay, well, why is my life so messed up? I think most of the time the reason is because Jesus wants to set us free from things that are keeping us from being totally free, totally at peace, having joy, and just knowing him. Life is hard. Living with Jesus is hard. Just because you're a believer, just because you know the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. I've conquered death. I've overcome the world. Doesn't mean that living life is not hard, because living with Jesus is hard. Sometimes it's harder than taking the easy way out, right? But don't be discouraged, because there's a resurrection coming. I don't know what it looks like in your life or my life, but we can know that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And there's a resurrection coming. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the hope that you give us. You are our hope. Jesus, we don't understand so many things. Sometimes the things in our lives are just almost more than we can bear. And sometimes they are more than we can bear. And we get to the point where, like the Apostle Paul said, we despair of life itself. But as he said, you only allow us to come to those places where we despair of life itself so that we can hope in you, in the one who has overcome and will overcome everything that needs to be overcome in our lives. Lord, I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see you, Jesus, to see what you want us to see, that you would open our ears to hear what you want us to hear, that you would open our hearts and soften our hearts so that we would know you and believe you and trust you. And Lord, that you would fill us with hope and joy, that whatever we're walking through right now, Lord, this is not the end. This is not the end. As the song says, if it's not good, then you're not done. Because you have promised, just as you promised Mary and Martha, and all the things looked like they weren't coming to pass, but Lord, in the end, they came to pass. Everything that you promised us will come true. And we thank you for that. Lord, I lift up 3 points to you, and I pray for each person that's here. I pray for their hearts. I pray that they would be encouraged in their spirits, that you would lift up their eyes to see you, that you would fill them with hope and joy and peace and righteousness and faith that moves mountains. Lord, I pray that there would be testimony after testimony after testimony in this place of resurrection, of new life, of hope, of salvation. Lord, I pray for our family members who are lost. I pray that they would be saved. I pray for revival in Jesus' name. I pray for those who are sick in their bodies, Lord, that they would be healed. Lord, you say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I pray as your Spirit moves in and through our bodies that every cell in our bodies would be rejuvenated with new life and new health and hope. Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified in your church. And I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.